Jerusalem, April 637 AD. After 6 months of siege warfare by the Rashidun Caliphate, the Patriarch of Jerusalem, Saint Sophronius, surrenders to the Muslim forces. Fortunately, he was able to secure the safety of Christians in the Holy Land through negotiations with Umar I, Muhammad's father-in-law. This capture of Jerusalem is part of the Muslim conquest of the area we know as the Levant, around the Eastern Mediterranean. As you may recall from episode 4, the Muslim forces would go on to conquer much of northern Africa and large parts of Western Europe over the next century. But this fall of Jerusalem to Muslim forces was particularly important and concerning, given the Holy City's central importance to both Christians and Jews. While this siege ended in relative peace, though as in all conquered areas, non-Muslims were forced to pay a tax called the jizya, tensions would rise over the next few centuries as Muslim intolerance and violence grew toward Christian residents of and pilgrims to the Holy Land. Due to this violence, the Church would eventually feel compelled to liberate the Holy Land from Muslim occupation so that the holy sites of our Lord's life and death would be preserved and available for Christian worship and pilgrimage. This decision would launch the era of what we call the Crusades. However, grouping all of the military campaigns over two centuries under one term, the Crusades, is overly general. There were several different Crusades, as many as 8, and each of them requires its own study and evaluation. Were they all justifiable and good? Were any of them? We will see, unsurprisingly, that the reality is more complex than the common conception reflects. This is a walk through Catholic history where we visit the most significant events in the life of Christ Church on earth throughout the ages. Episode 7, The Crusades. From the time of our Lord's public ministry, Jerusalem can rightly be called the Christian Holy Land. After all, the Son of God chose this part of the world in which to become incarnate, to live and teach and die. At Pentecost, the Christian Church began, with the Apostle James being the first bishop of Jerusalem. As the years passed, the Christian population grew, and the holy sites such as Calvary, Our Lord's Sepulchre, and the Way of the Cross were venerated. In the 4th century, Constantine and his mother St. Helena built grand churches on many of the holy sites, solidifying the Christian identity of the city. Christian monasteries and hospices were built in and around Jerusalem. It was a pilgrimage site for Christians 500 years before it was taken by the Muslim forces. This is important background lest one be tempted to think the Crusades were an unjust conquest and colonization of Muslim land. Christianity flowered out of the Jewish roots and history of Jerusalem, since Christianity is the fulfillment of Judaism. The claim of Jewish and Christian people to the Holy Land, therefore, extends back thousands of years. The central events of Jewish and Christian history occurred in large part in this area, and Jews and Christians had long lived there by the 7th century. It was the unjustified conquest of it by Islamic forces that gave Muslims even the pretext of a claim to it. This should dispel one of the most egregious misconceptions that modern minds fall into about the Crusades. They were not, in fact, expansive conquests, bloodthirsty campaigns against a native people, colonization of indigenous lands. Your typical modern skeptic scoffs at the idea of Crusades as spiritual campaigns, but that is what they were. Of course, being an event involving tens of thousands of men, each with his own intentions and sins, it was not some entirely pure and angelic action. But the principal reasons for beginning the era of Crusades were not only practical, but spiritual. The Holy Land, as mentioned, had long been a pilgrimage site, for obvious reasons. But in the early 11th century, the Muslim rulers destroyed the Church of the Holy Sepulchre and other important Christian holy sites, and the persecution of the Christian population continued and increased. Then a new Muslim power arose, the Seljuk Turks, who threatened both the Byzantine Empire and the safety of Christian pilgrims traveling to holy sites. As historian Steve Weidenkopf says, quote, The Crusades were also a response to the severe persecution of indigenous Christians living in the occupied territories, whose lives were severely restricted and who suffered constant pressure to convert to Islam. As an example, in the early 11th century, Christians living in the Fatimid Caliphate were subject to persecution during the reign of Al-Hakim, who ordered them to wear identifying black turbans and a large cross in public. He also ordered the destruction of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem, originally built by Constantine and St. Helena in the 4th century. Christian pilgrims were also subjected to harassment and violence, which demanded a defensive response from Christendom. The Seljuks, who were known for their brutality, threatened pilgrims to the holy sites in Palestine. As an example, a group of 12,000 German pilgrims led by Bishop Gunther of Bamberg in 1065 was massacred by the Seljuks on Good Friday, only 2 days' march from Jerusalem. Unquote. Much of the Levant fell to the Seljuk Turks, and by the end of the 11th century, none of the important Christian sees remained in Asia. These troubling developments, along with desperate pleas from the Byzantine emperor to the Pope and Western forces to come to their aid, a bit awkward given the recent schism, contributed to the decision of Pope Urban II to call the First Crusade. According to the Catholic Encyclopedia, quote, "The idea of the Crusade is chiefly attributed to Pope Urban II. After traveling through Burgundy in the south of France, Urban II convoked a council at Clermont-Ferrand in Auvergne. It was attended by 14 archbishops, 250 bishops, and 400 abbots. Moreover, a great number of knights and men of all conditions came and encamped on the plain of Chantoin to the east of Clermont from the 18th to the 28th of November 1095. On November 27th, the Pope himself addressed the assembled multitudes, exhorting them to go forth and rescue the Holy Sepulchre. Amid wonderful enthusiasm and cries of, God wills it, all rushed towards the Pontiff to pledge themselves by vow to depart for the Holy Land and receive the cross of red material to be worn on the shoulder. At the same time, the Pope sent letters to all Christian nations, and the movement made rapid headway throughout Europe." Unquote. The exact words of Urban II's exhortation to the First Crusade were not recorded, but the following version was recorded by Robert of Reims in his Chronicle on the First Crusade. Quote, "O race of the Franks, O people who live beyond the mountains, O people loved and chosen of God, as is clear from your many deeds, distinguished over all other nations by the situation of your land, your Catholic faith, and your regard for the Holy Church, we have a special message and exhortation for you. For we wish you to know what a grave matter has brought us to your country. The sad news has come from Jerusalem and Constantinople that the people of Persia, enemies of God, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God, have invaded the lands of those Christians and devastated them with the sword, rapine, and fire. Some of the Christians they have carried away as slaves, others they have put to death. The churches they have either destroyed or turned into mosques. They desecrate and overthrow the altars. Some they kill in a horrible way, some they use as targets for their arrows. It is better to say nothing of their horrible treatment of the women. They have taken from the Byzantine Empire a tract of land so large that it takes more than 2 months to walk through it. Whose duty is it to avenge this and recover that land, if not yours? For to you, more than to other nations, the Lord has given the military spirit, courage, agile bodies, and the bravery to strike down those who resist you. Let your minds be stirred to bravery by the deeds of your forefathers, and by the efficiency and greatness of Charlemagne, and of Louis his son, and of the other kings who have destroyed Turkish kingdoms and established Christianity in their lands. You should be moved especially by the grave of our Lord and Savior, which is now held by unclean peoples, and by the holy places which are treated with dishonor and irreverently befouled with their uncleanness. O bravest of knights, descendants of unconquered ancestors, do not be weaker than they, but remember their courage. If you are kept back by your love for your children, relatives, and wives, remember what the Lord says in the Gospel. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Let your hatred and quarrels cease, your civil wars come to an end, and all your dissensions stop. Set out on the road to the Holy Sepulchre, take the land from that wicked people and make it your own. This land our Savior made illustrious by his birth, beautiful with his life, and sacred with his suffering. He redeemed it with his death and glorified it with his tomb. This royal city is now held captive by her enemies and made pagan by those who know not God. She asks and longs to be liberated and does not cease to beg you to come to her aid. She asks aid especially from you because, as I have said, God has given more of the military spirit to you than to other nations. Set out on this journey, and you will obtain the remission of your sins and be sure of the incorruptible glory of the kingdom of heaven." Unquote. To the modern ear, this martial language sounds unbecoming of a pope, but it is always misguided to judge past ages by our own sensibilities. The reality is, as the Pope says, that the Crusade is a reaction to the aggression of Muslims who were persecuting and driving out Christians from the Holy Land. It was seen not merely as a military action, but primarily as a pilgrimage. As Robert of Reims records, the Pope later says, quote, "Nor will this pilgrimage be of any benefit to a layman if he goes without the blessing of his priest," unquote. And regarding the Pope's words that this pilgrimage will result in the remission of their sins, we should bear in mind that he was speaking of indulgences, which are not the remission of the guilt of sin, but the remission of temporal punishment due to sin after one confesses in the sacrament of penance. Robert of Reims also records that after the Pope's words, quote, "All prostrated themselves on the earth and beat their breasts, and one of the cardinals named Gregory made confession for them, and they were given absolution for all their sins," unquote. It is still customary for Christians to receive indulgences if, in the state of grace, they complete some work of mercy or charity or go on a pilgrimage. As the preaching of the Crusade spread throughout Europe, many unofficial and reckless bands of soldiers began marauding throughout Europe on their way to the Holy Land and committing atrocities. But the official forces were being gathered under various dukes and other noblemen, such as Godfrey of Bouillon, who led a force of German and French soldiers, Hugh of Vermandois, Robert Duke of Normandy, and Count Stephen of Blois, who marshaled an army of French and Norman soldiers. The Count of Toulouse, Raymond of Saint-Gilles, and Papal Legate Adhemar of Monte led another band of French soldiers. There were also soldiers that joined in the south of Italy when they were influenced by the Crusaders that traveled through their lands on the way to Constantinople. All of these forces were gathered in Constantinople by 1097. From there, the Crusaders set out on a campaign to liberate many of the important Christian sites that had been overtaken by the Turks. They went through Anatolia, the western part of Turkey, and retook Nicaea, the site of the first ecumenical council, and the city of Antioch. After losing many men in the successful siege of Antioch, they marched on to Jerusalem. They arrived on June 7, 1099. Quoting again from Weidenkopf, they spent the next 6 days building their siege camp and reconnoitering the defenses of the city. After failed attacks, the situation was desperate as news of a Fatimid relief army on the march reached the Crusader camp. The Crusaders were now engaged in a race against time. The siege was saved when a priest, Peter Desiderius, shocked the warriors with an announcement that he had seen a vision of Bishop Adhemar, the papal legate who had died shortly after the final victory at Antioch. He demanded they fast for 3 days and then process barefoot and unarmed around Jerusalem. On July 8th, the Christian host processed around the holy city singing prayers and bearing relics, including the Holy Lance. The Muslim defenders mocked the Crusaders' imitation of Joshua and the Israelites at Jericho by hanging crosses over the walls while hitting and abusing them. A week later, at 3 p.m., the hour of the crucifixion, the Crusaders achieved their final objective and entered the holy city of Jerusalem. Unfortunately, some of the soldiers killed many non-combatants when they entered the city. While allowed by the customary rules of war at the time, this remains, of course, a gravely sinful action on the part of those soldiers who killed unnecessarily. Nevertheless, this was a great victory, since now Christians could freely journey to the holy sites of Jerusalem on pilgrimage and could return and live there in relative peace. About 50 years later, the Second Crusade was called for by Pope Eugenius III in response to the capture of the city of Edessa in Syria in 1144. After the victorious First Crusade, the Christian forces set up various Crusader states, one of which was Edessa. After the Muslim forces retook the city, many Christians were slaughtered or made slaves. In 1146, an attempt was made by Christian forces to retake Edessa, but once again they were slaughtered, and the women and children were sold into slavery. In addition to retaking the Crusader state of Edessa, another aim of the Second Crusade was the Reconquista, or reconquering of the Iberian Peninsula. You will recall that most of Spain and Portugal had been taken by Islamic forces in the 8th century. Christian forces were now attempting to regain that territory. While the retaking of their crusader state in Syria was unsuccessful, the forces of the Second Crusade were successful in taking back the city of Lisbon from the Muslims in Portugal. In 1187, the Third Crusade was launched after the Muslim Sultan Saladin had taken Jerusalem. Three famous men led this ultimately unsuccessful crusade: Holy Roman Emperor Frederick I Barbarossa, France's King Philip II, and England's King Richard I, also known as Richard the Lionheart. There were some gains during this campaign, such as the taking of the city of Acre, but another attempt would have to be made to take Jerusalem in the Fourth Crusade in 1202. Unfortunately, the Fourth Crusade was a massive failure. While, like the previous crusades, the stated goal was Jerusalem, this crusade turned into a mere pretext for land grabs and gaining wealth. They eventually ended up taking the city of Constantinople, most likely because the Doge or Duke of Venice wanted a greater share of Eastern trade and wanted to surpass its other Italian rivals such as Genoa. The Fifth Crusade in 1215, again aiming to retake Jerusalem, planned to first get a foothold in Egypt, as the Muslim forces there were seen as weaker. However, they failed once again, even though St. Francis of Assisi came to try to convert the Muslim leaders. They surrendered after being defeated in Cairo. In 1228, the Sixth Crusade, led by Emperor Frederick II, marched toward the Holy Land. Arriving in Jaffa in 1229, the Crusaders' prospects were helped by infighting in the Muslim forces, and a treaty was signed, the Treaty of Jaffa, allowing Christians to resettle parts of the city. This was not a total victory, as the treaty specified various limitations on the Christian occupation, but it was the closest any crusade had come since Saladin had taken it about 50 years prior. Unfortunately, this partial Christian foothold in Jerusalem did not last long, and in 1244, the Holy City was retaken by Muslim forces who massacred the Christian inhabitants and destroyed the holy sites. In response, the Seventh Crusade, led by King Louis IX, whom we know now as St. Louis, was launched in 1248. Unfortunately, by 1250, the Christians were defeated in Egypt and forced to retreat. Louis IX would launch the Eighth and Last Crusade 20 years later in 1270. The king succumbed to disease and died in that same year while in Tunisia, where the Crusaders had decided to begin their march toward Jerusalem. This crusade was very short-lived, and after negotiating with the Muslim leaders in Tunis and receiving Christian prisoners, large sums of money, and Christian freedom in the city, the Crusaders decided to head back home. With the exception of the Fourth Crusade, which succeeded only in sacking the Christian city of Constantinople, one can say in general that all of the Crusades had at least the general intention of retaking the holy city of Jerusalem. They were almost all launched in response to Muslim atrocities against Christians. There should be no hesitation in admitting the sins and self-serving intentions of many Crusaders, of masking their desire for riches in a spiritual veneer, and killing unnecessarily in some instances. But the modern cynical overgeneralized evaluation and condemnation of the Crusades cannot be accepted. Without any respect for the importance of Jerusalem to Christians, who see it as the holiest of places due to its being the place where man was redeemed by the blood of the God-man, modern historians and critics cannot fathom that anyone would risk their lives for anything other than self-serving reasons. In response to this, we give the last word to a crusader named Otto of Burgundy, who said, quote, "I undertook the journey to Jerusalem as a penance for my sins. Since divine mercy inspired me that owing to the enormity of my sins, I should go to the sepulcher of our Savior, in order that this offering of my devotion might be more acceptable in the sight of God, I decided not unreasonably that I should make the journey with the peace of all men, and most greatly of the servants of God." Unquote.